Good morning, Laurelwood family. My name is Pastor Kevin Cruz, the executive pastor here. And this morning, we are into our third Sunday of Advent, the candle of joy. We've been talking about joy all morning. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel is here. And I can think of no greater week and no greater text to press in on the idea of joy than this morning, this third Sunday of Advent. Here we are, we're just, can you believe it, 8 days away from Christmas, okay? I'm just throwing it out there to make sure, you know, if you haven't done your Christmas shopping, okay, 8 days, you got 8 days, folks. My goodness, if you're like me, you have traditions, Christmas traditions. Our family, you know, there's certain movies we watch every Christmas, you know, Home Alone, you know, those movies, right? Another tradition we have, every Christmas Eve, we go to my parents' house and we spend Christmas Eve with my parents. One tradition we have, we're actually doing tonight, is we drive around and we look at Christmas lights, right? Does anyone else do that? Does anyone else just like drive around to different homes? And some of the homes here are amazing, right? With the dancing lights and the LED lights. There's something joyful about lights. You know, you drive in your car and you're trying to find a house and, oh, there's one. Look at all the lights on that. And you park outside the house and you look at the lights and you just, I mean, just the light and the beauty and the joy. Now, here's the interesting thing. A lot of times, we don't think about what it looks like without the lights on, right? Like, if you're just, so this picture right here, this is a college campus. It looks like, you know, you see some dorm rooms, some sidewalks, then suddenly some Christmas lights. Oh, hey, that's cool. This house right here, kind of a blue snowscape two-story house with a chimney. But the lights come on. Whoa! Oh my goodness, look at all that. The trees and the star on top of the roof. How about this one? You can't see a thing there, like a little blue thing in the corner. I don't know what that is, but whoa, wait a minute. Hold on. Look like the light, the beauty, the joy that happens when these lights come on. There's something wonderful about light. But did you know there's something biblical about light as well? There's something biblical about light, and the Bible spends a good deal of time talking about light and darkness. And we all understand, even just from those pictures, we understand that a house in darkness is, it's okay. But when you have the lights on, wow. We understand that there's something special about light. Light helps us to see. And so this morning, we are continuing our Christmas Advent series called Christmas Light. For the last 4 weeks and next week as well, we're going to be pressing into this idea of light. Now, normally, if you've been at Laurelwood for a while, you know that normally on the Sundays I preach an Old Testament lament psalms. I'm taking a pause on the lament psalms in the spirit of Christmas, and instead this morning, not a lament psalm, but a message of joy as we have the candle of joy. And so we're looking at 1 John chapter 1. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. If you have a pew Bible, it is on page 1054, or you can always just pull out your smartphone and just Google 1 John NIV. I'm using the NIV version. And so 1 John chapter 1. This passage is a familiar passage. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you're going to hear some verses in here that you've heard in your Christian walk. And so this morning, what I really want to do as I was working on this sermon, as I was preparing and studying, I realized that this text is a text that many of us are familiar with. And so what I want to do this morning is get some very practical, very applicational steps for us to follow. Now, the good news here is if you have not been walking with the Lord a while, or maybe you're joining us and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe you're watching online and you stumbled upon our YouTube channel, I want you this morning to listen extra because I'm giving some very practical steps for you to be following the Lord, walking in light. But if you have been walking with God a while, great news. These steps are going to be so foundational. These are things that you can hopefully share with other people as you mentor someone, as you disciple someone, maybe as you share your faith. These are things that you can share, practical steps. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1. Brian Frott already read it, but I just want to look at the verses 5 and 6. 1 John 1, 5 and 6. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So again, light, darkness, we understand what that means, what that looks like. We understand that it's hard to see when things are dark. But what I want to point out in this text, and it's there in your notes if you look on the back of your bulletin, fellowship with God leads us to light. Or you could actually say it the inverse way. As we walk in the light, it leads to fellowship with God. So the two are pretty synonymous and interchangeable in that way. But that's what this text says right here. If you look specifically at verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, okay, so fellowship with God, but then we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we're not living out the truth. And so if you don't want to walk in the darkness, if you don't want to live a lie, if you want to live out your truth, then you need to have that fellowship with God. You need to walk into the light. You need to let the Lord lead you into the light. So if you've ever been on an airplane before, especially flying out of Portland, it is not uncommon when you fly out of PDX for it to be cloudy, rainy, pretty drizzly, pretty gray. Okay, you know where we live, like you get it, right? There's this thing that happens as you're flying out of PDX, cloudy, rainy day. It's kind of gray, it's kind of dark, it's kind of yucky and, you know, wet and miserable. And you're flying and you're climbing and you're climbing. And then you start getting that turbulence, right? You're hitting the clouds, you're hitting the rain, you're in the storm, the plane is shaking. And then what happens? Suddenly you merge out of the clouds. The clouds are now below you and there's nothing but sun and blue skies. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's a pretty surreal moment when you leave Portland on a cloudy, rainy day and you punch through that turbulence and you punch through those clouds and suddenly you see the sun. You see this light. Now, you just experienced the darkness, right? You experienced the turbulence of having to go through and push through that darkness. And there, in full beauty, is the clear sky, the blue sky. There's the sun. And as you're following that, like as you're following that trajectory, you realize as long as I stay on this path, as long as I climb at this altitude, I'm not gonna see the world behind me, the darkness. I can just stay on this path. And so I wanna give you again this morning practical steps. Each one of my points, I'm gonna have three practical steps. And so as we think about steps to fellowship with God, there's lots of ways. There's been plenty of books written and there's plenty of scripture, but I want to look specifically at what 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say about how we have fellowship with God. Well, the first one is to stay in the light. To stay in the light. It says to have fellowship with him, to walk in the light. What does it mean to stay in the light? What does that mean to stay in the light? Well, if I continue using that plane illustration, it means understanding that you want to stay on that path above the clouds, staying in the light. What we're doing is we're keeping our eyes focused on God. We're keeping our eyes focused on God because when you're looking at the cross, when you're looking at the sun, when you're looking at the light, you're not going to be worried about the clouds and the turbulence and the rainstorms behind you, below you, because your eyes are fixed on something greater. Now, when you're down there at the airport in the PDX Portland Airport, you don't even realize, you know, because you're so living in this kind of darkness and you're so living in this rainy season, you don't even realize that there's a whole beautiful sun and clear skies that's right above you. So you keep your eyes focused on God. Also, what do? You live out the truth. That's what it says in verse 6 right there, at the end of verse 6. If we walk in the light, or sorry, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. We lie and we do not live out the truth. So if you want fellowship with God, if you want to stay walking in the light and have that relationship with God, live out your truth. What does that mean? All of us have some truth about God. Even if you're just exploring who God is, even if you're haven't fully committed your heart to God before, you know there's some truth. And maybe the only truth you have, maybe the only truth that you can hold on to is you know that there's this God out there somewhere and he loves you. Maybe that's your truth. So if that's your truth, live it out. Now, if you've been following the Lord longer, hopefully you have some theology. Hopefully you have some Bible to kind of back up what you know about God. You know that God is sovereign. You know that God is faithful. You know that God doesn't change. You know he's just, he's holy. But whatever that truth is, you need to live it out. What's the best way to live out your truth? You preach your truth to yourself and to others. Preaching truth to yourself is simply reminding yourself of who God is. We have to, and I'll just speak for myself, I have to daily remind myself who God is, because if left to my own devices, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, right? Because I need to know who God is, and I need to tell myself who God is. I preach it, I rehearse it, and then I share it with others. A lot of times we get freaked out about the idea of witnessing or sharing our faith or evangelism. You know, we get this idea in our mind of some guy on a street corner with a sandwich board and a megaphone yelling, "You're going to hell," right? It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be that guy to share the good news of Jesus Christ. All you got to do is share your truth. As you're interacting with other people, coworkers, neighbors, family, friends, and you just tell them, this is what God's done in my life. This is how God's been true. Boy, I was struggling. I was doubting. And then all of a sudden, boom, this blessing came, and I know it's from God. I know it's from God. He answered my prayer. He answered my heart. You preach truth to yourself and others. And finally, practicing spiritual disciplines. If you want fellowship with God, practicing the spiritual disciplines, you know, we know some of them, reading your Bible, praying. There's other ones, gathering together, right? Serving, sharing our faith, like I just talked about. Giving, using your opportunities to give not just your gifts and your money, but to give of yourself to the Lord. And now, sometimes we think of this as like a checkbox. I'm saying this is not a checkbox. Please, please don't hear that. Sometimes we approach these disciplines of like, okay, well, all right, I did my daily Bible reading, check. I did my daily prayer, check. Okay, I did my one good deed, check. And it becomes check, check, check. That does not lead into a greater fellowship with God. That does not lead into the light. You're not pursuing the light of Jesus Christ. It just becomes a checklist. And so I'm saying don't view this as a checkbox that you have to mark off. View this as an opportunity to grow. If by faith you can say, you know what, I'm going to be diligent to read my Bible every day. I'm going to be diligent to pray and spend time with God. I'm going to be diligent to share my faith with other people. Not as a checkbox, because you know that as you do it, the Lord is going to work in you and you're going to be pointing yourself closer to Jesus. Again, the whole goal of fellowship with God is to keep walking in the light, flying that plane above the turbulence, above the clouds, flying that plane towards the light. So we talked about these different steps to fellowship with God, but also in this text, we see walking in the light is not just about having fellowship with God. Walking in the light actually gives fellowship with one another. It leads to Christian community. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So if I were to continue on that airplane analogy, we're walking towards the light. We're pursuing the light. We're above the clouds. We're above the turbulence. The storm is behind us. We said no to the darkness. We're moving towards the light. But guess what? There's a whole plane of people that are with you, and they're all flying towards the light. That's the fellowship that we have with one another, right? It's not just you on that plane, if you could be so lucky. Does that ever happen? Single person on a plane? Just one person? No, because you have a whole team of people that are in there all pursuing the same thing. And so together, again, imagine that plane together in the plane, flying towards the light. There is wonderful, wonderful value in Christian community. A lot of times people say, well, what's the point, right? Like, why go to church on Sunday? I only get Saturday and Sunday off. Why give up one of my off days? I work hard during the week. Like, why sit at church for an hour and a half when I could be sleeping or watching football or whatever, right? And so there gets this kind of idea, why? Why bother giving Christian, you know, community? Why bother giving 10% of my income to this church? I don't know what they're doing with the money. You know how many vacations I could go on if I use that money instead of tithing it? Well, I want to give some benefits of the Christian community. There's a lot of talk, a lot of talk about why not to go to church, why not to be a part of a Christian community, why not to be a part of a gathering or a fellowship. Let me give you three reasons why it is valuable. The first one, relationships. We are relational people. God has wired us to be in community with other people, to be in relationships with other people. There's something powerful when like-minded people are encouraging each other. And I say this as a man who's been here at this church for a while, and I can say confidently, my very best friends, my closest and dearest friends are here at this church. Now, I'm not saying that your only friends should be here at the church. I hope you have friends outside the church. I hope you have people that you're able to share your faith with. I hope you're not so insulated that the only people you ever interact with are people from church. But when you have like-minded people, you encourage, you challenge each other. There's also, you know, that friction, right? It talks about as iron sharpens iron, right? We encourage and we spur each other on to love and good works, as it says in James, because we understand that together, as we're pursuing, right, in the plane, as we're pursuing above the clouds, a flight path towards God, together, it's so much better to do it in community. Also, part of Christian community is it gives you opportunities to give and to serve. I talked about this earlier with the spiritual disciplines. Again, we know reading the Bible, we know praying to God, but how often do we practice the spiritual discipline of serving? How often do we practice the spiritual discipline of giving, either giving our money or giving our talents and our time to the Lord? There's something important about giving and serving, because here's what happens. It helps us think beyond ourselves. You guys, that's a good thing. Because listen, I'll just be real. America, in general, I'm just making generalizations here. We are kind of entitled, okay? We're kind of selfish. And we're even kind of lazy. And the tendency is that I want to focus on myself. I'm going to start doing home improvement projects around my house so that my house is better. I'm going to start doing things to work on me. Me. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with home improvement projects, okay? There's nothing wrong with getting a nice new outfit, going to the gym and working out, being healthy. I'm not saying no to that, but what I'm saying is when all you do is think of yourself, when all you do, like when your reason for existing is to make sure that you're comfortable, that you're happy, that you're wealthy, that you have plenty of food, that you have like the latest things, when that becomes your reason for existing, I'm telling you, I think you're missing the mark. I think you're off a little bit. And Christian community gives you the opportunity to serve. It gives you, like, maybe all you can do is hold a baby. That's great. Coach John needs people to hold babies. Maybe all you can do is wave and say hi and welcome and here's a bulletin this morning. That's great. Rebecca Lundahl needs that. Like maybe what all you want to do is just kind of help tidy up the property, you know, rake some leaves. Fantastic. Bob and Sue DeVinny could use you. There's so many opportunities to serve. Maybe none of those, you know, say, hey, that's not me. Maybe what is you is those one-on-one relationships. Do you know someone here at the church that needs help? Do you know someone here at the church that you could partner with? Maybe you could mentor them. Maybe you could help them grow in their faith. Maybe you can go over to their house and bring a meal. Maybe you can go over to their house and fix their gate. I don't know what it is. But when you're in Christian community, you have amazing opportunities to think beyond yourself. But the inverse of that is true as well. You have amazing opportunities to receive and to be loved, right? Allow someone to bless you. Again, kind of an American thing is there's a little bit of pride, you know, oh, no, like, I don't need any help. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm good. I got this. That's the American way. I'm going to tough it out, right? When you're in a Christian community and you allow other people to bless you and you allow other people to just love on you, I think in particular, we've had people here at the church who have lost a spouse. They've lost a loved one. And the way that the Christian community comes around them to help plan the memorial service and to make this kind of closure, there's something beautiful about that. And I've heard it said before from these people who have lost a spouse. I've heard it said, boy, how do people who aren't a part of a church do this? How do you lose someone and go through so much grief alone? And the reality is it's very hard. It's very dark and it's very depressing to go through grief alone. So being a part of a community where others can bless you, where you can receive love and you can be loved in, and then in return, you can give and serve. Those relationships are incredibly meaningful. So we've looked at this text that walking in the light leads to fellowship with God. Walking into the light leads into Christian community. And then the second half of this text, verses 8 through 10, focus specifically on sin, right? So again, the contrast of light and dark is what we've been looking at. And we see the value of light as we fly towards the sun and we're getting closer to God with everyone on the airplane. We're all in it together. But sin keeps us away from the light. Sin keeps us away from God. Look at verses 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And this is the verse that many of you are familiar with. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. That's a searing commentary. Right? Like all this stuff about light, all this stuff about walking in the light and fellowship with others. And then suddenly, boom, this very, very intense section on sin. What does it say about sin? Well, first it says that we all sin. If you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. I mean, basically it's saying like, if you think you haven't sinned, you're wrong. Like you got to check with someone because you're wrong. All right. If we confess our sins though, God is faithful, God is just, and God forgives. And then this one in verse 10. And so then, if we claim that we haven't sinned, we're actually making God a liar. Imagine, back to the airplane, imagine you're on that airplane, and you flew out of Portland, you punched through the clouds, the rain, the storm, the plane shaking, all that turbulence. Now you're above the clouds, you're flying towards the sun, you're flying towards the light. Everyone in the plane, all in it together, everyone's flying towards the sun. Imagine if someone says, you know, I don't think that cloud and that storm really existed. And you're like, no, we actually flew through it. Like, remember the plane was shaking? Remember, like, it was really scary? Remember that whole thing? Nah, it's not real. It's not, you know, and it's like, you would say to that person, like, okay, what plane are you on? Because there obviously was massive turbulence. Guys, there's obviously massive sin. And you can't say there isn't sin. Everyone around us, we see the evil in the world. We see death. We see destruction. We know that there is sin. And so we can't say that there is not sin. What we have to do instead is say, how do we avoid sin? Sin is real. Sin is going to be there. There is nothing you can do that is going to make you not sin. There's only one person in the entire world who led a sinless life. His name is Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, for my sin. You have sinned. I have sinned. It's a reality. What do we do with it? What do we do to say no to sin. So I want to give you, again, three steps. And again, these are not three authoritative, exhaustive steps. There are many, many ways to say no to sin and yes to God. There's many ways to say no to darkness and yes to light. I'm giving you three, just three practical things. But I encourage you to read the whole of Scripture to get more of what God is saying about sin. Because we're just looking here at 1 John chapter 1. But three steps to say no to sin: pray often. You know, it says it this way in the Bible. It says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean, to pray without ceasing? It just means being in regular communication with God. There's something when you are in a relationship with God, or in a relationship, let's just take my wife, Melanie, for example. Can you imagine if I didn't talk to her for a day, 2 days, 7 days? Like, how uncomfortable would that start to get? Right? And she would say, okay, Kevin, I know you love me. You said you love me, but you're not spending time with me. And so we need to be in regular communication with God, because that is part of being in any sort of relationship. And as we pray, here's the benefit, here's the value. As we look towards God, we're not worried about the clouds and the turbulence behind us and below us, because our eyes are fixed on God. The more that you are staring at the cross, the more that you are in communication with God, the more that you are focused and flying at 30,000 feet right towards the light, the less you are worried about all around you. Now, if you happen to be on the plane and you're kind of looking down below and you're like, oh, you know, I remember at the airport, I remember there was that one really nice restaurant. It was really nice down there. I know it was cloudy, and I know it was rainy, and I know there was a bunch of turbulence, but I remember, you know, and it's like you start romanticizing and fantasizing about how great it was down there when there was the storm and when there was like all the turbulence. And I'm just saying, as you pray and have communication with God, you're keeping your eyes on Him. Number two, run from temptation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 6, it says, flee from evil. And that word flee actually means run. Run from temptation. Look, every one of us is going to be tempted. We all have temptation. We all have things that Satan is going to use to draw us away from God, to pull us into the darkness and to take us away from the light. And what I'm saying is, when you find yourself in those places of temptation, I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know what your vice is, but you do. And you know that moment when you're in an awkward, uncomfortable situation. And you know that moment when you know, there's like this little window, there's like 10-second window where you think, I probably shouldn't be here right now. I have a feeling that if I keep doing this, something bad's going to happen. That's your 10-second window to run. And even better, don't put yourself in those situations at all. Right? If you struggle with alcohol, don't go to a bar and sit at the bar and order 12 spicy chicken wings and no beverage. Like, so let's see how that works for you. Like, how long before you're like, oh, you know, a nice ice cold beer would just wash this down real good. Don't do it. Don't put yourself in that place. If you have a struggle with pornography, don't stay up until 2 a.m. by yourself downstairs with your laptop or your phone while the rest of the family is asleep. Don't do it. Don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted. Run, flee, get out of that situation. And that's how you can say no to sin and yes to God. And finally, know your Bible. Know your Bible. And here's the thing. A lot of times, you know, I'll hear this kind of idea of like, oh, you know, like I've read the Bible, but it's hard to remember where things are. You know, like maybe you remember, you know, verses here and there, but you can't remember all the things. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted by Satan. If you remember that, Satan 3 times tried to tempt Jesus. And each time, Jesus combated what Satan said with the word of God. He used the Bible. Jesus used the Bible as the weapon. It says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay? But you got to know your Bible. You got to read it. Now, here's what I want to do, because I understand, and I've heard it, and I've even experienced it myself. Sometimes there's this feeling of like, you know, The Bible is a really big book. There's thousands and thousands of verses. I'm never going to be able to remember chapter and verse for everything. And what ends up happening is people just kind of, they just abdicate and they step away and they just say, I guess I won't do it. I want to say this morning, I would rather you focus on the words instead of the actual address. Now, hear me. I appreciate so much CEF and Awanas and these other things that really center in on chapter and verse, where you find it in the Bible. That is incredibly valuable, and I'm not dismissing that for one second. But what I am saying is if you struggle with remembering chapter and verse, I struggle with it. If you struggle with remembering exactly something is in the Bible, don't use it as an excuse to say, well, I just won't learn scripture. I won't quote scripture. When I'm tempted, when sin comes my way, when Satan comes my way, instead of saying the word of God, I'm just going to do nothing. I would rather you do something than do nothing. And it's worth noting in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted, he said all three times, it is written. He didn't say where it was written. He didn't say it was written in the law. He didn't say it was written by the prophet Isaiah. He said, it is written. Because Jesus was more focused on the words of Scripture. He was more focused on the power and the authority of Scripture, not necessarily Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, okay? And so what I'm encouraging you this morning is if you soak the Bible and read it and make it a regular part of your rhythm, again, a spiritual discipline, not a checkbox, but an opportunity for growth. If you take this Bible and you absorb it and you read it and you press into what the Bible is saying, I'm telling you, friends, God is going to bring to your mind and God is going to recall truth in Scripture. And you may not be able to say chapter, verse, book of the Bible, but if you can say the truth of Scripture, there is power in the Word of God. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than two-edged sword. And so maybe you're sitting there in a difficult situation, you're being tempted, sin's coming at you, you can just sense that the enemy is trying to grab a hold. Whatever the case is, here's what happens. You know, you may not be able to say, well, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, to put on the full armor of God. Don't worry about that. Just say, right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm holding on to the shield of faith. I'm having my sword of the Spirit. I'm putting the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, and I am standing firm. I am standing firm against the fiery darts of the evil one, and above all, I'm standing firm. You say that? You preach that to yourself and you preach that to the situation and you stand firm in that, God is going to honor that. You know, it's not like God's going to say, well, you didn't say Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. I don't know. I don't know if it counts, right? That's not what God's about, y'all. Like, God is about the Word of God, which is living and active. And so know your Bible, read your Bible, and use that opportunity when you study and read Scripture to let it soak over you. So in these times where you need to say no to sin, you can stand firm. You can put on the armor of God. You can quote that Scripture, even if you don't know exactly where it is. And here's the best news of all. I'll end with this right here. We live in 2023 with smartphones. And if you pull out your phone and type in the first five words of a verse, Google finds it for you. Like, it's amazing. Like, you don't have to memorize the Bible. If you know five words of a Bible verse, even if you get them kind of wrong, I don't know how Google does it, but Google finds it. It finds it. What an amazing thing that God is using Google in our lives in 2023 to proclaim Scripture and to proclaim truth. That is my encouragement this morning to you. So again, very practical things that this morning hopefully was a reminder of things you're doing or an encouragement to do those, continue those things. Walking in the light, which gives us fellowship with God. Walking in the light, which gives us Christian community. And sin, which keeps us away from the light. We want to keep flying. We want to keep flying and not going back down into the turbulence, because the joy, right, the light, God who is light. So I want to invite the worship team back on stage. And as they are getting set up and getting prepared, I want to ask you this morning, as you think about this idea of lights, and again, maybe you go out with your family looking at Christmas lights. Maybe next time you're on an airplane and you punch through some turbulence, you know, you'll think of it as well. Regardless of how you think of it, I want to encourage you this morning, at some point during these next 8 days between now and Christmas, can I encourage you to put to practice some of these things so that you can have a closer walk with God, so that you can be walking in the light? Maybe some of those practical steps, maybe some of those applicational things, maybe some of the value of Christian community, or just saying no to sin. But as is our tradition here, we're going to have about a minute of silence. I'm going to put this outline back on the screen for you. And during this next 60 seconds, I want you to just focus in on one of those three things, maybe one of those applications. What's something in these next 8 days that you're going to put into practice? Something in these next 8 days that you're going to do, or maybe share with someone else? If all this is like, hey, none of this is new to me, I've been walking with God for 40 years, fantastic. What are you going to share with someone else? Who's that person that you're discipling? Let's take 60 seconds right now and just press into that, and then I'll close in prayer.